Good. All right. Good to be here today, and exciting to be here. I remember meeting your pastor in 1980 as we were trying to get a church started in the area, and we were having all kinds of difficulties with the local officials that tried to shut us down. And Mel, I think you may have been in that meeting, and Mel and Kathy. And all of a sudden, this guy stood up and introduced himself as a pastor of First Baptist Church of Oak Creek. And I thought, oh, this is probably some liberal, you know, Baptist or something, you know, trying to say he doesn't want any fundamentalists here, you know. And instead, it was just the other way around. He stood up and defended us. And that's how I met your pastor. I met your pastor in the heat of battle, as it were. And he stood up for what was right and helped us. And we didn't solicit his help. He heard about it and came on his own. And I tell you, I knew then I had a man that I could trust. And so we're thankful for the fellowship of your pastor and your church through the years. And we're thankful for that. Would you turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 12? And the brother that gave me this information on the Corvette ministry back there, I appreciate that, brother. I've been wanting one of those. I was wondering if that in this offering you could put your title to your Corvette in there for me, and I could maybe start one myself, you know, something like that. No, I'm just joking about that. I wouldn't know what to do if I had it, you know. I have hard enough time just putting gas in my car and doing minor fix-ups. I think I'd probably wreck something like that in a very short time, you know, just messing it up and so forth. And this morning I'd like to preach to you from the book of 2 Chronicles. My friends, there are some principles from the Word of God that I believe we can apply for today. And I know your pastor and your pastor's heart, and I do believe that he's kept you on track through the years. You know, God has given the gift to certain men of God to kind of see the big picture for us. That's the job God gave them. God begins to gift them with things, and that's their job. And as they lead the church, to be able to keep that big picture on track scripturally. And you know, I see in the Word of God, sometimes there were kings that went the right direction, but a lot of times when you begin to get politicians involved with the things of God, you got a real mess, amen? And we see that today. And my friends, many times people do not see the distinction between doing what is really right and following the Word of God. Rather, many times they want to do what is expedient for them at the time or what they think will work instead of what is right. And I'm thankful for churches and pastors around the country who look into the Word of God and want to do what is right. But we have examples in the Word of God that God has given us that shows us what happens when we begin to substitute for the real thing, imitations. And if you look with me in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 12, I want to read a few verses here and kind of give you a flavor and a taste of what's going on. And then we'll fill in some things after we have a word of prayer. If you look with me in verse 12, we begin reading verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen. And the people were without number that came up with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Sukims, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities, which pertained to Judah, and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah, the prophet, to Rehoboam, and to the princes of Judah, which were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the chamber guard. And he humbled himself the wrath of God turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you today that you would meet us here today to help us derive from thy word the principles we need that we can apply to our lives and our ministries today. And Father, we just pray you'd help us to rightly divide that word of truth in such a way, Father, that we would just not be here today thinking it was a nice exercise in religiosity, as it were, but Father, something that would really gravitate to our hearts, and we would gravitate toward it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. You know, we have here in the Word of God where a man followed God for a long time, 30 years in fact. We see that Rehoboam for 30 years walked in the way of Solomon and David. But when he had established his kingdom and strengthened himself, the Word of God says as long as his throne tottered, he kept to his duty, that he might make God his friend. But we see that when things begin to happen, he began to feel himself strong. He departed, began to go his own way. We see this happen all the time. We see when certain people come to power for a while, they think they're above the law or above the Word of God. And we see people all the time do that. We see professional athletes get wealthy, and after a while, they think they can just go out and violate the law. We see politicians get too much power, and they think they can begin to seize certain things in the government and so forth. And it happens all the time. And we see it all through history. But my friends, we see a principle here that when sin enters into a life or a government or a church, there is a losing of spiritual ground that begins to happen. And very seldom does that life or that church regain the purity of walking with God as it once had. Doesn't mean it can't, but there seems to be a downward trend that once we begin going that direction, we don't come back. I remember my dad was a Marine during World War II, and he always told me that he was taught to take the high ground and keep it. And my friends, I submit to you that that's exactly what we need to do in our Christian lives. We need to find out what the Word of God says. That's the high ground. And then we need to keep it. Now, let me preface my remarks with this, that anytime you try to keep something, there's always an equal and opposite reaction from Satan or others that represent him that are trying to get you to go the other direction. I think you know that already. And as a pastor, many times, a pastor tries to go a certain direction, and well-meaning people sometimes say, well, such and such a church over here is doing this over here, and they seem to be growing, but it may not be a scriptural thing. And again, we need to look at not what works, we need to look at what is right. What is right? My friends, sometimes you may see things that grow, but if we could see with the eyes of God, we might look into that church and see there's very little that was really spiritual. And that's why we have to stick close to the Word of God so that what we do lasts forever. And my friends, we see it happening all around us. We see it in the Word of God that there are national leaders that begin to lead the wrong direction. And of course, that can happen here. We've seen it happen historically in our country. We've seen leaders go the right direction. We've seen leaders go the wrong direction. And my friends, the old idea, fashion idea of holiness, is not really practiced like it used to be. It used to be that there was a fear of God amongst the people of God. I remember years ago when we were pastoring our church, we had a situation in our church. It was a troublesome situation. And my wife doesn't say much. My wife's been a Christian a long time. She was raised in a godly home. She'd been around a long time. And I remember my wife saying this about this situation and about a particular group. And she said, you know, there just doesn't seem to be any fear of God here. Doesn't seem to be any fear of God here in this situation. And my friends, that happens many times. But the old-fashioned holiness was the fact that we took our place as sinners before God. And we realized that we had a holy God on the throne. We realized our place before God, and we realized that we were nothing. But sometimes we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we are. You and I have a tendency to do that because we're human. We have a carnal nature. Then we always begin to produce a problem. We begin to go the wrong direction. And we see what happened literally here in the Old Testament to these people, physically happened. Many times can happen to us spiritually here in our day and age today. They lost literal ground. They were taken over. And so you and I can give up things too to the enemy in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And we see that was the case here. And we see that ground was lost in verses 2 to 4. The enemy came in and possessed that which one time belonged to God's people. My friends, we don't have to go very far with that before we bump into the idea that God's people here used to have a lot of things, did we not? We had a great history that there was a fear of God in our land, and that preaching was held in high esteem, and the Word of God was held in high esteem, and churches were held in high esteem, and even our government leaders admired those things and reverenced those things. And nowadays, we see that that's no longer reverenced like it used to be. We've lost that ground. People don't respect the Word of God anymore. People do not respect churches anymore. We've even seen those that call themselves clergymen doing things that are not right and called into question, even been prosecuted legally for things that they should have been prosecuted for. Which then brings on the wrath upon those that do things right to be prosecuted and so forth. But you know, in the midst of all these things, when things begin to go wrong, and even in this day and age, when things begin to go wrong, right here we read in the Scriptures, and we see the king was going the wrong direction. As a result, there was this repercussion brought upon them by the enemies of God. We see in the midst of all that, there was a man of God that was sent. You know, God has always been merciful and faithful, has He not? He sends a messenger to try to give us the message to bring us back, because God is long-suffering and God is merciful. And how many times I'm so grateful that when my heart began to wonder, that sometimes I was able to read a book or something that God brought me back to, or hear a message by a man of God, or had a friend come alongside and say, hey, I think you need to think this direction. God's merciful to us. And we think about all the times that God has given us to the radio. We listened to the radio this morning on the way down here. And the television, the right types of things that may be on there. And the things that God has given us to read. And our churches where we hear the Word of God. God gives us a lot of opportunities, does He not? To kind of correct us, to get us going the right direction once again. And so God brought a man like that here. God brought a man to this country. And He brought a man to this king to try to turn them around. And also let them know why things were happening the way they were happening. To begin to attribute the bad things to sin. And we see, as we begin to look here in verse 5, the Word of God talks about that man. It says, then came Shimei the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah, which were gathered together at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me. And therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Very simply put, you've left me, therefore I've left you in the hand of this heathen king. Now, sometimes maybe we can go too far with things. We got to be careful how we equate certain things. But I think it's not hard for us to think about the fact that if we as Christians in America here aren't what we need to be, and if we just go through the motions coming to church and in our private lives begin to not really live right, that God can leave us without power, number one. We'll not see our churches and our ministries going the way they should. We'll not have the power we have. And perhaps we'll see perhaps some sort of repercussions come upon us, that those that rule over us. Now, we could go many directions with that. It's not my purpose to do that this morning. But we see that something began to happen when this man of God came. They knew they had sinned. They had the message delivered to them that they had sinned. And because of that, they were being possessed by or occupied by a foreign heathen nation. And verse 6 says they responded. It says, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Now, I'd like to stop for there just a minute and go beyond the surface here just a moment. Now, I do not believe that the conclusions I have drawn are wrong here. First of all, I've pastored a long time, and I know your pastor's pastored a long time. Many of you have been Christians a long time, and we all know that sometimes we go to people who've been in sin, and when we address them, they realize the gig is up. People know about it. And sometimes when they pray, they'll pray, and they're sorry they got caught, but they're not really repentant of their sins. Right? I mean, we have a tendency to do that too sometimes. We're not careful. And they're sorry they got caught, and they'll pray and go through the motions with you. I think last time I was here, I talked about the commander of my ship captain, who I nailed down because he called himself a Christian but didn't act like it. And we prayed, but I could tell his heart wasn't in it. And just because these men came and said the Lord is righteous does not necessarily mean that they were right with God. They were admitting the fact they realized that God was righteous and doing these things to them. But my friends, if I understand the Word of God correctly, and as I begin to study this word, it means to be afflicted, to be bowed down, to be humbled, to be meek. It occurs 80 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. And it's found the first time in Genesis 15:13, where it says they shall afflict them 400 years. My friends, I do believe that we see from this, as we see that God begins to react to what they said, that God doesn't react in such a way to people who are totally repentant. He goes as far with them as they went with Him, as far as coming back to Him. He lifted some things off them, but left other things on them. Because I really believe that we have here the fact that these people realized and were sorry for the fact they have done wrong. They are now addressed that they had done wrong. They realized they were living in the repercussions of that, but their heart was really not essentially changed at all. I submit to you that these men were not repentant. They were humbled. When we conquered Japan, Japan was humbled, amen? But that doesn't mean they became Americans. Didn't mean they changed and that sort of thing. And these men were caught. And they were humbled. But they did not have a heart change attitude all the way, so God met them as far as they came. And we see what begins to happen there. We see that the Lord said, since they have humbled themselves in verse 7, therefore I will not destroy them. In other words, He wasn't going to wipe them from the face of the earth. But notice what God does say. This is very significant. He says, but I will grant them some deliverance. Why not all? I submit to you because they were only humbled, not repentant. And my friends, He could have brought them out. He could have driven them, the enemies out. But He let them live under that for a while because as far as they came is as far as God met them. And He says, I'll grant them some deliverance. Now, my friends, as I begin to examine my life and I begin to look around at situations I've seen in the lives of other Christians and in churches situations, and as I travel all over America, and I'm in churches every week. I mean, in the middle of March, I'll be in 9 churches in 8 days. In Iowa, Minnesota, and South Dakota, finishing up before we get ready to go out and plant this new church. In places I go, I see all kinds of situations. And in my limited evaluation as a man of God, I begin to size up things. And sometimes you can't size up everything in one day when you're there. But I see all kinds of churches and all kinds of situations. And I see churches that are comfortable. They like it right where they're at. They're just comfortable. They got a nice place. They come in and nothing wrong with a nice place. You have a nice place here. But they're spiritually comfortable. And of course, one of the jobs of your pastor, as mine is we're here to comfort the afflicted. And to afflict the comfortable. So then when we don't get too comfortable and not really want to obey God and all the things He wants us to do and explain it away why we don't have to. And as I go around to other places, I see powerless churches as well. And then I see churches that are going forward and really stepping out in faith. And I see people in the pews that really walk with God. I see the whole gamut. But my friends, I do see that predominantly in our churches, we are comfortable with just some deliverance. It's like the old song, Showers of Blessing. Showers of blessing, for the mercy drops we plead. My friends, I really believe that God is standing on the sideline wanting to shower us with blessings, but we are content with just a few drops. If we're not careful, we'll be content to walk with God just so far. God will give us some deliverance and a few little drops of blessings, but since we are not going to go all out for God and have real victory in our lives, what happens is we miss it all. And part of us is able to walk with God and see some things happen, and other parts of us begins to still be dominated by the world. In other words, there's a level of carnality in our Christianity. Now, there's debates about whether a Christian can be carnal or not. I do know this, that there are times, whether you call it carnal or not, I'm not as spiritual as I should be. Anybody ever have a day like day or two like that? Or a month or a year or a life? You know what I'm talking about. We're on that boat. Amen. Now, my friends, we need to realize that our life is short and we only have so much time. And these men were willing to take just some deliverance so they wouldn't just be killed off. You know, and sometimes we need to realize our mortality, and we need to ask God to help us to number our days. One of the best things that ever happened to me on July the 31st of this year, of 2008 rather. I came here to Milwaukee, I had an appointment at the hospital, at the Veterans Hospital, and afterwards I was going to be meeting with my son, who was driving down with his friend, and we were going to go see a Brewers game. I hadn't been to a professional baseball game in at least 10 years. And as I went into my appointment, my doctor came into me and says, "Mr. Marshall, I have to tell you something." I said, "What's that?" He says, "You have cancer." Okay. What are my options? Well, he told me that cancer was located in the prostate gland. They had taken a biopsy and so forth and all that. And, you know, when they first mentioned the word cancer, I mean, everybody's mind goes, you know. Takes you a couple of weeks to get through a certain stage to get this in your mind, and another couple of weeks to get it in your mind, and so forth. And I tell people that the bad news is I have about a 90% chance of living. Amen. I mean, doesn't life sometimes after a certain while just, you know, getting old's not for sissies, amen? I mean, you got aches and pains. I get this bad rotator cuff. I can hardly lift my arm, and, you know, I have a trouble. You know, I eat a pound of food and gain 10, and, you know, things like that. And, you know, it's not for sissies. You know, I was in the gym yesterday, you know, with all these young guys that were working out, and I try to walk around, you know. But it's not impressive anymore, you know what I'm saying? They look at me, you know, what's with the old guy, you know? And, and so forth. But, you know, the thing was, when they told me I had cancer, you know, I realized that I had it in a good way. I had it in a sense that I was early stages and so forth. It was good for me. Because even though that I'm mortal, it needs to ring home even more about how mortal you really are. Especially when he said, "Well, if you don't do something about this, you're going to die in 3 to 5 years." Well, you know, that's why I waited to tell you until after the offering, because I figured you wouldn't give me, because this guy's going to die first. Well, I give a guy the offering, he's going to die before he starts his church. You know, we're not going to give anything to this guy. You know, no. But it was good for me. Because, you know, it kind of begins to let in your mind, let you kind of throw some stuff off that you really should get out of your life and kind of hone your life down to where I really want to make the last days count. Amen. But I know that while I stand up here, apparently, humanly speaking, more closer to eternity than some of you young fellows, I do know that I hear about young people dropping dead all the time from heart attacks and things of this nature. And so none of us knows how long we have. And so that's why it's good for us to ask God to help us to number our days so that we might live now obeying God. And when we come back to our text here, we see that these men, that God gave them some deliverance. And in verse 8, he says, "Nevertheless, they shall be his servants." They were going to have to serve a heathen king for a while. And my friends, I don't know how, no illustration walks on all fours, I know that, but the thing is, I do believe that many times we're Christians, we have some deliverance, we go to church, we see some things happen, a few little prayers get answered here and there, but largely we're more servants of the world than we are of the Lord, because we've chosen not to come clean all the way with the things in our life. Surveys of Christian men show that a large amount of Christian men are secretly involved in pornography. And you know, they hate themselves. I recently was a mentor for a man who was going through a booklet we were going through that helps a man come out of this. And so I was his mentor. And men usually hate themselves for this. But they seem to be yoked into it. And they're afraid to mention it to anybody because they're afraid people will think they're horrible. And then women have their own problems and so forth. And children have their problems. Teens have their problems. And that's right in our church. And people are struggling with things. And we don't have the power we used to have. And part of us, we're saved. And a part of us is in bondage to the heathen side over here. Let me tell you, I know enough about your pastor that as a man, if you were to come to your pastor in private and say, you know, I never told you this, but I'm really struggling with this. He's not going to be shocked and say, oh, I can't believe it. I don't know if I can stay in the same room with such a heathen. He wouldn't do that. Why? Because he knows. He just wants to be a help to you. He just wants to be a help to you. But my friends, we see that these men here were humbled. But they never came out all the way. They only had some deliverance. Folks, I don't want to go to the grave not knowing full deliverance and walking with God. I don't want to do that. And I don't think you do either. But the only way we're going to be able to do that is come clean all the way and say, oh, God. And, you know, folks, you got to be careful, too. When you have a message like this and somebody responds to an invitation, don't assume too much, okay? It may not be anything that you can think. It's not none of your business anyway, amen? And you that are sitting there, you may have something that has just nothing near pornography or anything like that. And you're afraid if you go forward, people are going to think that's what it is. Well, I'm telling you right now, folks, lighten up on them so they can come forward because it might be something totally different. It might be they're coming to pray for you. And so what I'm saying is this, is that we just take down the fences and we just say, oh, God, here I am. I just don't want to go through this motion anymore. I want to have total deliverance here. Now, I've got to move on very quickly because I want to get to the rest of this. My friends, we're living in a day and age when people are substituting things for the real thing. If you go down here, we'll see what happens. My friends, we see the great treasures of God, which were represented in what went into the temple, were on the walls. If you look here in verse 9, it says, so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. And the treasures of the king's house, he took all and he carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Period. Stop right there. Again, the things that we see were physical in those days. We see there's a place to worship was a place in those days. We see that things went in there by the order of God, how things were to be decorated and so forth, and all were symbolic and meant something. And of course, we do things spiritually here. We know that the church is not the building. We know the church is the people. We know that. The building is just a convenient place to worship. But the thing is, we see that these men, because they didn't come out all the way, still allowed the enemy to take the treasures of God out of there. Now, my friends, I would think that the normal reaction to that would be a great wailing and saying, oh, God, what have we done? We've not come out all the way, and so we've lost the great treasures that were representative of our great God. But instead, we don't see any of that. What do we see? I tell you what we see. We see a cover-up, a smoothing over of the whole thing. And instead, we see this in verse 10. Instead of which, King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed into the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. They took something that looked like the real thing, a cheap imitation, and put it up there and acted like nothing ever happened that was wrong. And my friends, I submit to you as when I go around the country in churches, I see churches that can't grow and they don't know what's going on. So they say, well, we'll just do this little trick over here and do this little trick over there. Instead of just being on their knees, instead of just being able to know how to soul win, instead of just, you know, having the old-fashioned thing the Bible tells us, we opt out because we're not spiritual that way. We don't have the power that way. And so we do that which is we think will work. And my friends, we've lost the great treasures that God has given us, namely the holiness of God, walking with God, the power of God we used to have, the great revival things that used to happen, the great treasures we all read about are gone. And we replace them with shields of brass. because it looks like the real thing. And the sad thing about this was, as sad as this was, the sadder thing was that the children of this generation were raised up looking at shields of brass and thinking that was the real thing. And what I'm saying, when you and I compromise, our children look at us and whatever we show them, they think is what real Christianity is. The Word of God tells us, God is not mocked, that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And my friends, we've raised a whole generation of Christians across America that thinks what moves your flesh and what does all that must be the real Christianity. And if we can have a slick entertainment type thing like the world, compete with the world, and get people in, then that must be the real thing because that's how I was raised. That's all I've ever known. And they've never seen the real treasures of God. Instead, we have the world's servants. You know, again, back in 2 Chronicles 12:1, it says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." You see, what happens, my friends, is when we think ourselves strong, beware let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Amen. Otherwise, the world steals our treasures. You know what we have to be careful about? As we go on this way, imitating the real thing, and then we quote people like Moody and Spurgeon and Billy Sunday and Carey and Adoniram Judson, Rice and others, and think by doing so, in a filling, we are somehow affiliating ourselves with them and somehow have given ourselves some credibility. But my friends, we do not possess the walk with God that these people possessed. We have organization, we have structure, we have literature, we have the right Bible, we have money and technology, but we don't have the same power. We have all the mannerisms and style and shouting of the old-time gospel spirit-filled preachers, but not the same power and results. And we keep making excuses why things aren't happening. Well, it's really tough in the cold north, brother. It's a hard place in this Bible Belt. Everybody's gospel hardened, or this is a sinful place. The fact of the matter is, every place is hard. My friends, I'd just like to see God's people come back again to the place and saying, "Lord, I haven't got it. I don't have it. I don't have what I need. I show up, I do these, but I don't have a real spirituality like I should have. I don't have power of God. I don't see my prayers getting answered. Or I've got some secret sin nobody knows about. It's about time I just admit it." You get it? That's the first step you get. Just like I used to teach Hunter's Safety course. And one of the first things when people get lost, you train people to do is admit you're lost. And we just have to admit we got a sin problem. Or we got to admit we're powerless, or whatever the case may be. We just got to admit it. That's the first start. And then throw ourselves upon the Lord and say, "Lord, whatever it is I'm asking, I need it. Start working in my heart." Have you ever given God permission to do whatever it takes to get you where you need to be? Now, that's scary, isn't it? Because what we think is that God's going to take one of our kids, or God's going to make us sick, or God's going to do this. But will not the earth, or the judge of the earth, do right? And so we're many times afraid to say that to God because we're afraid God will take us up on it. But I got news to you. God's going to, the way of the transgressors is hard. It's better to submit ourselves to God and throw ourselves at the mercies of God than to keep on transgressing. Amen. Because God's merciful. Great God. And I want to challenge you today that, number one, admit where we are. And number two, throw yourself on the mercies of God and say, "God, you do what you need to in my life. I want you to help me, bring me to this point where I can be what I need to be." And you can invoke His mercy, but Lord, please be merciful. Now, I know this probably isn't popular because I like to come into church and I like to fellowship and I like to do stuff, and it kind of hurts to look at my sin, you know? But you know, the result of not doing so is much worse. Because we'll gloss it over, hang shields of brass, and go right on. And our kids will think what we have is the highest form of Christianity they can ever have. And we're a far cry from where we need to be. And usually our kids attain to a lower standard than we are. Where will that leave us 2 or 3 generations from now? My friends, we see that when they went halfway with God, God responded. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, and he would not destroy him altogether. But it says he shall be his servants. Would you today just, number one, admit what you're struggling with? Well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a this. I know. But we all know we're carnal. We have an old carnal nature we can give into. We all know that. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen. I submit to you, there's times, and I'm like you, I think, man, how did I ever think that thought? If I was a Christian, Lord, help me with, please forgive me, or how did I ever have this bad anger toward this brother here when you've told me that that's equating to murder in many regards? How did I do that if I'm a Christian? Because you know why? Because I'm a sinner. And today, we just admit we are. And then define that which we know we're struggling with. And then lay it at the altar and say, Lord, I'm going to take the steps that I need to take. I'm going to give you permission to work in my life. And then go a step further. You get with your pastor, assistant pastor, whatever you, how your pastor wants you to do that here. And say, look, I want to hold myself accountable to you. Here's the thing I'm struggling with. If you can't trust your pastor, who can you trust? Amen. He's a trustworthy man. But would you do that today, that we might see our lives have the power of what it used to have? And we'll be the real thing. And we'll see our churches once again have that power and that joy in it once again. But without it, we'll just get mercy drops and no shower.